Well, good morning. God is good. And all the time. Amen. What is a joy to be here this morning. If you're a guest here, thank you so much for being with us. We have cards in the seat back pockets that are in front of you. If you would fill that out and let us know about your visit, we'd love just to let you know more about Luke 4:18 Fellowship and all the different ministries that are going on here. I've got a few announcements for you this morning. First off, tonight we have a family pool party at Oakwood Swim Club at 6 p.m. for a back-to-school time as we celebrate the summer coming to a close, which some people aren't celebrating that, but as we celebrate summer coming to a close and school starting back, it'll be a family pool party together. You can invite friends to join you. The cost is only $10 per family, not per person, per family. And that allows you to have pizza that will be served there, and there's no cost if you bring a guest. They can be part of your family. So love for you to be a part. That's tonight, 6 p.m. at Oakwood Swim Club. Then also, the 55 Alive is taking a trip to Pensacola Naval Air Museum on August 16th, and you can meet at Luke 4:18 at 7:30 a.m. The cost is $10 for transportation, plus the cost for your lunch on the way home. You can sign up at our events table. That's on my left, your right, in the lobby. Also, Grief Share will begin Thursdays, 10 a.m. on August 15th, and it will be led by Billy Burt. You can stop by the welcome desk to sign up for Grief Share, or if you know somebody that Grief Share would be a great opportunity for them to be a part of, encourage them to come and to be a part of that. Also, the Team Kids, good news, we'll take kids on a, the good news, is that the theme, that's what I was looking for. See, this is why Melanie does so much better at announcements. Don't y'all agree? Amen. Hey, I'm good with that. Yes. Good news is the theme. We'll take kids on a journey through the four gospel books that tell us about who Jesus is and why he came. It features Bible memory games, an application of Bible truths, engaging missions videos and activities, and fun activities-based learning while helping our kids grow more like Jesus. The Team Kids is for preschools, fifth grade, and meets throughout the school year on Wednesday nights from 6 to 7:30. So while our students are over in the youth area and while choir is going on, we have this for our children. I also want to just say real quickly, and this is really important, it's not in the announcement notes, but I know that Miss Melanie and Kelsey have seen a major increase in kids that are coming on Sunday mornings and Wednesdays, and they are in need of more people to serve. And so, yes, we clap for the increase, but let's clap because we're also excited to all serve, right? So they are in need of people to serve on Wednesdays and Sundays. If you are interested and would be willing to go through our training, they'll train you. They'll help you walk through all of that. They'll make sure your background checked so that you can follow our policies here at Luke 4:18. But they are in need of more people to come alongside and serve. And so if you even had an inkling of an idea in your heart, you need to come and see Melanie or Kelsey about serving on Sundays and Wednesdays. Hey, so excited. We're going to start this morning, now that those announcements are finally over, you're all saying praise the Lord. We're going to start this morning by turning to the baptismal pool.
Good morning, church family. Wow, what a joy. Good morning. What a joy it is to be here this morning, August 4th, 2024. Today we're going to celebrate baptism. So, Whisper Saunders, come on down and join me. Here she comes, come right over this side. This is Whisper Saunders, ladies and gentlemen. So, she has been a part of our youth group for a couple months now, and she started coming. And she was like, how in the world are all these kids on fire for Jesus? Like, what do they have that I don't have? And then on Mother's Day, she walked into the service, she was telling me, and she realized that Jesus wasn't in her life. And she walked out of that service, and Jesus was guiding her life. Praise God, right? And so... Today, we get to baptize. I get to baptize Whisper Saunders. And Whisper, do you know that you know that you know that Jesus is the Lord of your life? I do. Now, Whispers, my profession and my joy to baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, raised to death, raised to walk in newness of life. Woo! Come on! There we go! Good job! Good job! All right, let us pray, church family. Lord, wow, what an incredible morning that we get to celebrate a baptism, Father. We're so thankful for Whisper and her life being changed a couple months ago, Lord, and being able to walk out and show church family that she is following you, baptism being an outward profession of her faith, Father. We're so thankful, Lord. We love you. We praise you. I pray for the rest of the service, Lord, that you would just open up our hearts this morning and show us what you need to teach us through Brother David. We love you.
All right, good morning. There's no better way to start worship today, right? All right, so today is a special day. We call it Popping Up Sunday. It's also known as Promotion Sunday. So I missed the very beginning of the announcements, but I wanted to say we had several fifth graders who popped up to youth today. It's always a little bit hard for me because it's like my own kids are growing up. And then we had some preschoolers who are now kindergarten. And so today we wanted to present them with a Bible. They may not be able to read yet, but we want them to know the importance of having a Bible, of bringing their Bible to church. We teach them where to find things in their Bible. And we just want them to have God's word. And so today we want to present them with that. And we also have fourth and fifth graders in the room. Our preteens attend worship with their family. And so if you see any kids here today, this is really just a really big week as kids are going back to school. Just share an encouraging word with them, a smile as you see them, because transition is a little bit hard sometimes, so especially for our youngest. So I'm going to call out their names, and Brother David has Bibles with their names on them. And so, Miss Scarlett Hirsch, will you come on up and get your Bible? Miss Reagan McDavid. And Mr. Kalen Howard. All right, we do have a couple of others that are here today, just not in the room with us. So, yes, yeah, Brooks Harrington. So we'll give Mom a Bible. And Waylon Boster, is Mom here in the room? No. All right. Well, you guys, we just want to celebrate you as you move into kids ministry, and I hope you grow to love God's word and hide it in your hearts. Thank you. Yes.
Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And Lord, I pray for each of the kindergartners, Lord, that they would hide your word in their heart, that they would not sin against you. Father, I pray that they would grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And Father, I pray as Joshua 1:8 proclaims that when we focus in on your word, when we obey your word, that we will have success. Lord, I pray from a young age that they will just love your word and allow it just to dive deep into their heart, and that they would live accordingly. Oh, Father, bless all of our students as they head back to school and as they are growing up, Lord. May they be light in this world, shining the truth of Christ to all those around. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.
Amen. What a Sunday morning that we have together, that we see these kids taking their first steps on learning who the Lord is and what it means to surrender their life, and then also to see another step being taken of going from death to life, choosing Christ, submitting to Him, and then showing everybody and telling everybody, not being ashamed of the gospel. Do you believe that the Christian life is a journey? And we all get to go on it together, and we have victory in Christ. Amen? Why don't you stand and greet those around you as we begin to sing today?
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His roaring, of His precious blood's atonement, and I repented of my sins and won the victory.
You sing today.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior.
Victory over death, hell, and the grave, but He gives us victory over the trials of this life. Amen? When all I see is a battle, let's sing.
When all I see is the battle, You see my victory. When all I see is a mountain, You see the mountain. And as I walk through the shadows, Your love surrounds me.
Amen.
There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with You.
Sing it out today.
So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my the battle belongs to You, and every fear I lay at Your feet. I'll sing through the night, oh God, the battle belongs to You.
It belongs to You, Lord.
And if You are for me, who can be against me? For Jesus, there's nothing impossible for You. When all I see are the ashes, You see the beauty. Thank You, God. Thank You, God. When all I see is a cross, God, You see Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You sing with me. Almighty fortress, you go before us. Nothing can stand against the power.
Amen. He is the victor. He is the conqueror of all battles. And not only that, he sustains us. He gives us life. And it's his breath in our lungs. Let's sing this together. You give life.
You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. Great are you, Lord.
You give life.
You give life. You are love.
Disciples and us that if they don't call upon his name, if they don't cry out to him, then the rocks will cry out. And I'm here to tell you, because of the breath in our lungs, there's reason to cry out, reason to praise the Lord. Let's do that together this morning.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
As we continue in worship this morning.
Blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus.
brought me from the darkness into glorious light.
So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling.
Pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the life that you have given to us, not just life and days on this earth, but life eternal. And we're thankful that we don't have to do it alone, Lord. We thank you even today that we got to see these kids take their first steps and get their first Bible, Lord, the Word of God that's going to lead and guide and direct them as they go. We're thankful that we saw Whisper go through believers' baptism, Lord, not being ashamed of the gospel, but telling this entire congregation that she's ready to take the next step with Jesus and that we are being held accountable to help her as she goes. Lord, we pray that we would be up to the challenge, that we'd be worthy of the call that we've been called. We pray today that we would not take lightly the things that we hold in our hands spiritually. We thank you for the gifts that you've given to us that we might return them to you. So we pray today that we would find all the good ways that you have put in front of us to serve, that we would be called your workmanship, and that would be worthy of that call, Lord. We're thankful that you never fail, that you're always faithful, and that you always keep your promises. Amen.
It is written, you're my refuge and strength. Though the earth may pass away, you will remain. And it is written, you provide every need. And everywhere that you will lead, you will sustain. You keep your promise. Generation to generation. trust you and believe, as it's written, let it be. You alone will be a firm foundation. What you've spoken is enough. It's the ground we're standing on. You are God and we will not be shaken. We will trust you and believe, as it's written, let it be. You alone will be a firm foundation.
Can you hear me now? Tell you what, we rely on technology until technology goes its own way. This morning I got up and I was looking over my notes at home, and somehow by the time I got here, they were all deleted. I'm still wondering if Brother Randy had something to do with that. Everybody that I've talked to said, "Praise the Lord that your notes were deleted." I'm like, all of y'all are excited about it, and my heart's like pounding, you know, like, oh man. So, as you will find out today, my notes are floating in the cloud somewhere, and I don't know how to get them. But you know, as we were sitting here today, I was just so thankful as we were worshiping, just the team that God has assembled here at Luke. Is we saw Melanie up here and the kids, and just shared we have a problem that we need more people to serve because kids, more and more kids are coming. Brother Aaron and his bride singing and leading us in worship. You know, Brother Randy was up behind the scenes in baptism. Martin was in the back making sure that everything was going well. And so it was just a wonderful, wonderful day. And God's just been just we're so blessed here at Luke 4:18. And Dr. Bobby, where's Dr. Bobby? Dr. Bobby, where is he? Oh, over there. Y'all don't know who I'm talking about. Our 55 plus pastor is not Pastor Bobby, it's Dr. Bobby, as he has his doctorate. I just found that out. So, no, it's Pastor Dr. Bobby. How's that? And, and Josh Trimble up in the baptistry this morning. Man, Grogan. Josh Grogan, man, where's my notes? Josh Grogan in the baptistry this morning, and man, I love the excitement. You know, sometimes we forget the excitement of the fact that someone has come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. Well, anyways, that wasn't in my notes, as I don't have my notes, but today we're going to be in James chapter 1, chapter 3, verses 1. Let's pray. Father, I just ask right now that you would just give me the mind of Christ, put me on the front row, help my mind to speak that which you have for us today. Holy Spirit, guide us, direct us, and may we place this into our hearts. And we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, James chapter 3, verse 1. Now, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, James begins to kind of go back to the idea of the tongue. Now, this is the second time that we have seen this already in just a few pages into the book of James, which means it's very important. And we'll look even more into that next week, as the tongue is impossible for us to control outside of the Spirit of God doing that in and through us. But today we're going to look specifically at James chapter 3, verse 1, which is a very difficult passage specifically for pastors and teachers. This is the passage that speaks about that there is a greater judgment for those, a stricter judgment for those who are teachers. The reason that this passage is so tough for a pastor or for a teacher is because we're all broken vessels. I will make mistakes. You will make mistakes. We will all make mistakes. Even last week, I mentioned two of the reformers saying they were 60 years apart and they were only 26 years apart. And my dyslexia somehow with numbers switched them up, and then I told you 60 years, even though, praise God, it was just an age that I was talking about, not this. But the Lord looks at the heart of those who are proclaiming and speaking His truth. And praise God, He gives us the words. And He promises to speak through a willing vessel. He promises to speak through one who surrenders and humbles himself and says, I can't, but He can. And so let's look at this passage. It says this: let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. So we look at this passage, and there's three things that I want us to see, and then some application at the end. The first thing I want us to see is, who is he talking about when he uses the word teachers? Now, we see from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, that God gifts some to be teachers. He gifts some to be specifically for teaching. It says he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So there is a calling for some to be a pastor. Now, next week, I'm so excited. We're going to have in our service, in our worship time on Sunday morning, we're going to do an ordination for Josh Grogan. I'm going to say it properly. For Josh Grogan, you may say, well, David, what does ordination mean? Ultimately, ordination means is that we have recognized that God has already called him and ordained him, that God has already anointed him and called him to pastor, to follow in the understanding of what God says through Scripture about those who are teachers and pastors. But I want us to see that this passage is not simply talking about teachers that are called to be pastors, but it's actually also speaking to every one of you and me. Because in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, one of the last words that Jesus speaks, he tells us to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 20, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Lo, I'm always with you, even to the ends of the earth. Which means, or to the ends of the age, which means, yes, there's a specific calling for pastors and teachers. I agree with that. But this passage in James chapter 3, verse 1, does not exclude the rest of the body of Christ. For we are all called to be teachers. We're all called to share the gospel and to teach others. So, what is the responsibility of a teacher? What is the responsibility of a preacher or a teacher? I'm going to look specifically at the pastor's role, but then I want you to also recognize that this also is to you as well. And I believe that we get this specifically from Paul speaking to young Timothy. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, this responsibility. He says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. So what is the responsibility of a teacher? First and foremost is to preach the word. To preach the word. That's what I love about what I get to do on Sunday mornings, is that it's not about me coming up with some great idea. It's about me diving into the word and speaking the one thing that will transform lives, which is God's holy word. God's word will not return void. It will accomplish that which it has set out to do. So praise God that this broken vessel can trust on the solid rock of the word of God to speak and to proclaim to each of us, including myself. The word, John 1:1, says that in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. I want to just stop at that very first line. In the beginning was the word. Think about what Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. What do we see in Genesis 1? We see the creation of this earth. Heaven and earth. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And how does he create it? But we see in verse 3 of Genesis 1, then God said. Then God said. So what do we see? In the beginning, we see that God creates by the power of his word. He said, let there be, and let me tell you, it happened. It happened. That's the power of the word that we see in Genesis chapter 1. But we also see in Genesis chapter 3 another word, a lowercase w. See, in Genesis chapter 3, we see the fall of man. And what does the enemy come to do? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But how does he do that? He speaks a word to Eve. Did God really say? Does God really mean this? And he speaks this word to Eve, and Eve begins to doubt, well, which one is correct, which is true? And she ultimately sees and takes of the fruit and eats of it, gives it to her husband, and they have now sinned, and great is the fall. Church, I bring up these two examples in Genesis 1 and Genesis 3 to tell you that if we're not careful, we'll speak the words of the enemy instead of the words of truth. If we're not careful, we'll speak from the father of all lies instead of the voice of truth. And this is why pastors have such a responsibility to make sure they're not preaching opinion. To pray, make sure they're not preaching just social things of this world, but that they are preaching the voice of truth, which is God's holy word. It says in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul also speaking to young Timothy, he says, all scripture is inspired or God-breathed, and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness. Church, the pastor or anyone who is here proclaiming must proclaim the words of God and nothing else. This is why he says in James chapter 3, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, because such will incur a stricter judgment. But praise God, we see that this word becomes flesh in John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So why do we preach the word? Why do we preach the word? Because it's the word of God that brings about salvation. Church, it's the word of God. How you say, does the word actually bring about salvation? Well, the scripture says the word became flesh. And he dwelt among us. And who is that word? It is Jesus. The word brings about salvation is why we proclaim it. I can't bring about salvation. I can't bring about transformation. But the word of God can. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 through 25 speaks of this so clearly. It says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your soul for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed with a perishable, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Church, we must preach the word. The pastors must preach the word. When we share the gospel with others as a congregation, we must preach and speak the word of God. People tell me all the time, David, I'm so uncomfortable with sharing the gospel with others because I don't know what to say, how to say it. I don't know if I use this technique or that technique, or what if I do it wrong? And I tell them, stop worrying and just let your heart be in the word and speak the word over people. The word will change lives. Church, we must be those who preach the word. Paul, in his address to Timothy, he also said, not only in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, not only does he say preach the word, but he says be ready in season and out of season. Or maybe today I could say it this way, be ready when you have your notes or don't have your notes. You may say, David, what are you looking at up there? Well, I typed as fast as I could right beforehand some of the passages. What does it mean to be ready in season and out of season? It means that we are ready at all times. It's not just be prepared for a Sunday morning Sunday school lesson. It's not just be prepared for a Sunday morning message. It's being prepared at all times so that when the opportunity arises, we preach the word of God and the word of God alone. That when we meet somebody at the grocery store, when we see somebody in need and we help because God has called us to do this, we're not just helping, but we're also proclaiming the truth of God. Church, we must be ready in season and out of season. I told somebody years ago here in this room, I said, listen, they said, David, are you always ready to preach? I said, if I'm not always ready to preach, that means that I'm not having my personal quiet time like I need to be having. And what I meant by that was, is I may not have it all typed out perfectly, but if God is always doing something and growing me, then I can always share about what God is doing through his word in my life. Paul also says in this understanding of being ready in season and out of season, Paul also speaks to Timothy earlier in the book, and he said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. What does that mean, church? But we must be in the word. We must let the word wash over us. We must be students of the word. Now, this doesn't mean that we have to just, okay, until I get to a certain education level, then I can go out and start speaking. Church, we just need to be in the word all the time. And as the word is in us, it's going to overflow and come forth from us. As our students go back to high school, as they go back to college, as they go back to elementary school, listen, you may say, David, I just don't know if I have the right words to speak in different situations. Stay in the word day in and day out, and the Holy Spirit will give you the words that need to be spoken in that moment to those around. Church, we can't just study just for a presentation. We got to study every day. But it's not just reading the word, it's letting the word read us. It's not just being in the word, it's letting the word be in us. It's not just reading about the God of the Bible, it's knowing the God of the Bible. Why are preachers and teachers under a stricter judgment? Because they're called to preach the word of truth? Because they're called to be ready in season and out of season? But they're also called to preach the word through their actions. We're called to preach the word through our actions. Pastors are called to do that, but so is the congregation. Paul even said to the church in Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." He said, my life is reflecting Christ by the way I live it, that I want you to follow how I'm living. Now, can you say that, church? Can you tell others around you, hey, listen, you want to know what it looks like to follow Christ? Just follow me. You say, well, that seems a little arrogant. Well, Paul isn't ultimately focusing on himself. He's focusing on the one who's transformed his life. He's saying that Christ has transformed my life. And so the transformation that you're seeing is ultimately Christ. And so if you follow what I am doing, then you're going to ultimately be following who? Christ. Paul also says to the Corinthians, he says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "Therefore I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way not as beating just the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." What is he saying? Is that it is not just simply what I say, but it has to show through my life. If somebody comes up here and just opens up the word and has very high intellectual knowledge and they speak, but yet you never see that transformation in their life, are you going to believe what they truly are saying? Is there truly a transformation that people see that this word is true and truly does transform lives? Those who are teachers, those who are preachers, must preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. They must live out the word by preaching the word through their actions. Even in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct." And then it says, "Imitate their faith." Remember those who led you. Remember those teachers that spoke God's truth, the word of God, and their conduct backed up what they were speaking. I tell people all the time, I can't get before you and preach a message that I haven't first preached to myself. I can't tell you how many times in preparation for a message, I'm literally on my knees saying, "God, help me," because this message is bringing just so much in my mind and heart of areas of my life that I need to grow in. There's conviction, God, help me. Sometimes people say, "David, you seem passionate about what you share." Yeah, because it's first working in my heart. Because I'm overwhelmed by it. Last week when I talked about justification, I am so overwhelmed that God, Jesus, stepped down from heaven, became fully man, fully God, and went to the cross for me and gave me his righteousness. His rightful standing before holy God. Church, I am just so overwhelmed. I can't quit thinking about that. I wake up every day, I say, what am I to fear? For I'm a child of God. And it's not just something I came up one day and said, hey, I'm going to be a child of God. It started with Jesus going to the cross. Really, it started even before the foundations of the earth when Jesus had already decided and planned to come forth. God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the covenant of redemption had already taken place. And Jesus fulfills that. So church, we must recognize that we are all teachers and people are watching our actions to see if what we are saying and teaching is true. They want to know if what you say you really mean. If I tell somebody, hey, you can sit in that chair over there, it's going to hold you up, but I'll never sit down in it. And then I'll watch when somebody does. I wonder if it's going to hold them up. Church, we must live out that which we proclaim. So we recognize that teachers is not just pastors, though it is specifically to pastors. we recognize the responsibility of teachers, and that is to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, and to live out that which they are preaching by the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at a moment of the responsibility of the congregation. Yes, you have a responsibility. One is that you are to be here. Hebrews speaks of this in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, don't neglect the gathering, the fellowship of our brethren. Right? The scripture speaks of that multiple times. Listen, if your pastor or the one who is teaching has spent time seeking the Lord, letting this wash over him, showing him areas of his life where he needs to repent and seek the Lord, and asking God to show him and teach him so that he can come before you and open up God's word, we're missing it if we're not here. But can I tell you, it goes even further than just being here to hear the word, but being here present. Not just, hey, I'm coming because I'm supposed to check a box, and I am so looking forward to lunch. Some of you are like, no, I really am. Church, we can't just be here just to check a box. But we must be here to hear the word of God spoken and for us to worship the great I am. That's not just in song. That's also in hearing God's word preached. That's in the overwhelming part of our heart as we hear God's truth and we say, man, to God be the glory. That he's justified us, that he's sanctifying us, that he's doing this amazing work. Church, we're called to gather together. And listen, I'm going to say this. I've said it once or twice before. If you are homebound, I get it. And listen, the TV ministry and our online ministry is very, very, very important. And I'm so thankful. And you don't need to feel convicted if you're a homebound or not able to be here for physical ailments. But if you are able to be here, but yet you find the convenience of just sitting and watching like we did during COVID, you're missing the congregation, the fellowship of your brethren and sisters. You're on an island by yourself. Yes, you're hearing God's word taught, but you don't have the one to another's by being in here together. So church, one of our responsibilities is to be here present, not worried about when we go to lunch, but not only to be here present, but to listen and obey what God's word is saying. I'm not asking you to listen and obey what I'm telling you to do. I'm asking you to listen and to obey God's holy word. If you think that it's what I'm telling you to do, then you're missing it completely. If I can't back up and show you from God's word the truth of God proclaiming that command, then there's no reason to do it just because I tell you. We are called to walk in obedience because God calls us to. James chapter 1, verse 22, we just looked at this a few days ago, or a few weeks or months ago. Prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Church, how often do we leave and we forget what the message was all about? How often do we go to the next thing and by the end of the day we haven't even, and you say, we haven't even thought about it or gone back and reviewed it. And you say, well, David, we have a lot of things going on. I understand, but all you got to do is pull out your notes. You say, well, David, I don't take notes. Okay, well, then you can take notes or you can write down stuff when you leave. But church, are you checking what I'm speaking about to make sure that I'm truly sharing with you according to the word of God? Are you blindly just believing what's being said? Now, praise God, the scriptures are up on the screen. But sometimes I'm not able in time to give you the full chapter for you to see all the context. So church, what is another responsibility of ours? It's to listen, to obey God's word, but also to refute false gospels. To refute false gospels. Church, let me tell you something. You have a responsibility. Congregation, you have a responsibility to refute false gospels. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9. The author said, "Do not be carried away by various and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace." But let me give you a case study by Paul. Paul writes a letter to Galatia, the area. And he says to them, he says in Galatians chapter 1, he basically starts out by, you know, "Hey, how's it going?" But he real quickly jumps into the point of the matter. And he says, "I'm amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by grace of Christ for a different gospel." Verse 7, which is really not another. "Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." Paul is writing to them saying, why are you deserting the gospel? Why are you going to a different gospel? You know what's interesting? When you look at the history and you go back to the book of Acts and then you look on into the book of Galatians, you'll find out that this gospel that people were going towards was in Christ, salvation being in Christ, and works. How do we know this? Because he begins to speak in the book of Galatians. He gives a defense of the true gospel in Galatians chapter 1. 11 and 12. See, what was taking place was people were saying, "Hey, not only are you in Christ, but when you are in Christ, you must follow according to the Jewish traditions." He says in Galatians 1:11, he says, "For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from God, neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Glad I stopped there to make sure I read that correctly. Paul is saying here that the gospel that I preach came from God. I received it from God. You're hearing a false doctrine, a false gospel, and you're running to that. And in Galatians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, he corrects this. He says, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas," Peter, "in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles." Now look at verse 16. "Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ alone." Or through faith in Christ Jesus. "Even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." What is Paul doing here? He comes to them and says, "Hey, you literally are walking in a different direction of the gospel." And he's ultimately saying to them that you're enabling this false doctrine because you're sitting under that teaching. Have you ever realized that a teacher can't teach if he doesn't have people to teach to? Paul is ultimately saying that you're listening to false doctrine and you are responsible because you're not refuting it according to the truth of the gospel. Church, we can't just sit there and be still if we're in a church that's not proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Your presence sitting there week after week is you saying that you agree with it. But then, I love this, in Galatians 2:20, Paul gives the heart of the gospel. In Galatians 2:20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And then he says, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." Church, what is he saying? That the transformation that's taking place in my life is because Christ is now the Lord of my life. It's now Christ who lives in me. He is the one who's doing it. I'm not doing this for works to show some form of salvation through works. No, I'm showing that this work, this transformation, shows the faith that God has transformed me. Is this not what we talked about last week with justification? It's a faith that works. The works is the evidence of the faith in our life. It's not faith plus works. So church, do we realize that we are called to listen? We are called to obey God's word, but we're also called to refute false doctrine. Now that doesn't mean, hey, come to my office and tell me that you didn't like this about my personality. It doesn't mean, hey, I'm going to write David a letter because he spoke way too fast. It doesn't mean, well, David moves too much up here. It's not about those type of nuances. But there's ever a time where the doctrine is not according to the word of God. Church, I hope and pray that you would come and say, David, we got to talk. Why? Because I, as your pastor, am held accountable for the words that come forth out of my mouth on Sunday morning. And I'm here to tell you, I'm not the type of person that wants to fall off a cliff and then everybody say, oh, I saw that happening. If you truly love me, then you'll share with me. If I truly love you, I'll share with you the truth. Some people may think, David, if you open that up, then you may have a whole... I'm telling you again, let me say it again. This is not about nuances and personalities or the word wasn't just the word as in like my language, wasn't just this or that. It's about the doctrines of the faith. Because we see that there will be a stricter judgment. You know, I think it's interesting, and listen, I know the time. I'm going to continue on because I want to end with the application here in just a moment. But I want you to hear that it's interesting that Paul also tells to young Timothy in chapter 4, verses 3 through 4 in 2 Timothy, he says, for there will be a time that will come that they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled. I think this is interesting. Look at what it says. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. What does that mean? That means that people that don't want to walk according to the truth of the doctrine, they're going to gather up people that will speak what they want to hear. They're going to gather up those who will just tickle their ears and make them feel good. And they're going to say, look, I'm a Christian. Church, the congregation is responsible for speaking if the doctrine is not according to the word of God. But the one who's speaking is responsible before God for speaking doctrine that's not according. The last thing that we see here is that it says there will be a stricter judgment. There will be a stricter judgment. Galatians 1, as I told you about Paul, I just gave you the test case, right? I just shared with you what was going on. But look at what it says in Galatians 1, 8, and 9. But even if we or angels from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what has been preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Church, we are responsible for what we speak. And listen, yes, from the top, the pastor is responsible to be speaking the doctrines of God's holy word. But so are you. But so are you. When you share the gospel, it's not, yeah, the gospel says that it's Jesus, but I also think other ways may be true too. You're responsible too to preach and to proclaim the truth of the gospel. I love what was spoken by Jesus, which it's tough. I say I love it. I love how he says this, but it's hard to hear. But he's speaking in Matthew chapter 12. I know I didn't give this to you in the back. But in Matthew chapter 12, we see that Jesus says, you brood of vipers. And he's calling out the Pharisees. And what does he say? He says this. It says, the good man brings out of his good treasures what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasures what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. Whew. I don't need to go too far into this, but church, we all, every careless word. So let me share this last passage, and then we'll jump into to the action points. Hebrews 13:17, it says, obey your leaders, pastors, teachers, submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul and those who will give an account. They'll give an account. Church pastors will give an account before God. And then it says in verse 17, further on, it says, let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Church, we see in this passage that there will be judgment. Why will there be judgment? Why is there a stricter judgment? Because we're either speaking to people the truth of God's word, or we're speaking to people the lies of the enemy. We're either sharing life or we're sharing death. What are we speaking? And yes, there will be a stricter judgment. Pastors who get up there and proclaim things that just tickle the ears, I'm telling you, it's going to be a tough day when they stand before the throne of God. They will be accountable for every word that they speak. So let me just share with you real quickly some action points. One, pray for your pastor. Pray for your pastor. I can't tell you how heavy the burden is every week to step up here and open God's word. It's a blessing. But all the pastors that are in the room who have prepared week on and week off, every other week, every week, whatever, y'all know what I'm trying to say? There is a holy burden in our heart, I guess, is how I should say it. Because my heart is to never speak something contrary to the word of God, which means I have to pray over, think through, walk through, let the Holy Spirit wash over day in and day out, so that when I step up here on a Sunday morning, that I know that I know that I know that I'm proclaiming God's truth. Pray for your pastor. Listen closely. Listen, this isn't like going to the movies. This isn't entertainment. This is worship. God doesn't want us to come in here for entertainment. God has called us to come together to worship. So listen intently. You may say, but David, there's a kid that just came in for the first time because y'all asked the younger kids to start coming in and it was distracting. Well, encourage that kid, because they're never going to learn if we don't teach them. Don't judge them. Love them. Encourage them. Why don't you go sit by them? Whoa. And listen intently. Live out the teachings of the word. Share with others what God has taught you. Share with others. Go forth and say, man, I learned today. I've known this, but it was repeated again today. The importance of a pastor proclaiming solely God's word and God's word alone. Share with others. And there's one other thing that I want to say, and this is so true. Gently and lovingly, let me say it again. Gently and lovingly. One more time. Gently and lovingly, share with your pastor if you believe that there was an area that he missed. But can I tell you what I'll do if you come and do that? I'm going to say, let's open up the word and let's chew on it together. Let's pray. I can be wrong. You could be wrong. But God's word is always right. My flag's not planted in me being right. My flag is planted in the gospel being right. It's real easy to say, oh, I didn't like this, and so go behind and speak this to that person or this person, or man, you know, David said it just like this, and I don't know if that. Why don't you come and share? Listen, I'm responsible for every word that comes forth from my mouth, that it is truth of the gospel. If you come and share, it tells me that you know my heart and that you know that my heart it's for the kingdom of God. If you come and share, it's because you feel comfortable, because you say, hey, listen, I know that David's not about being defensive. He wants the gospel to go forth. Gently and lovingly. I love opening the Word of God together. If you come to my office for any reason, any type of counsel, I'm going to say, hey, let's open this because I got nothing. Church, we're all teachers. But at the end of the day, James is specifically talking to pastors and teachers. Pray for us that every day, every Sunday, every Wednesday, every time that we open the Word, that we will proclaim the truths of the gospel. As I pray for you, that every time you open your words, your mouth, that you'll proclaim the truth of the gospel.